this year with changes. The Christian life, we've talked about it over and over, is about transformation. And Paul said it best. He said, not to be any longer conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And for a Christian, the renewing is ongoing. Every time we encounter God and we are looking to understand what His will is and to understand what His commands are, we should be looking to change. We're not perfect. First time we come to Jesus, nobody, as far as I have ever known, has become perfect. You know what I'm saying? Nobody just quit all the sin in their life. Nobody's understanding just became perfect. They knew exactly what God wanted and what God commanded and so forth. And so this is a process of growth, and it's a process of change. And as Christians, we should be very used to change. We should never get caught up in a place of complacency or a place where we feel like everything is perfect now and you know we've reached some pinnacle. We have not. Perfection will come when we are in heaven with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're changing things. And we're changing things like the order of service. We're changing things like some of the interior and maybe a little bit of the exterior and some physical changes. And anybody notice that the wall had been painted? And I don't know if, and it's been cut out more. Anybody notice that? Thank you, Andy, for doing that stuff for us. We appreciate that. Our last baptism, one of the pastors said, hey, you know, the people over there and the people over there can't see the person being baptized, so we're making changes, making things easier and more functional and so forth. So you're going to see changes. And in a couple of weeks, the pastors are going to get up, and we're going to talk a little bit more about changes. So anyway, with that being said, today I want to talk about discipleship. For those who remember Pastor Walt when he was here, what? It's been, wow. 8 years ago? Has it been that long? Wow. I don't know. 6 years ago? Anyway, I don't know. Now I've lost track of time. But he used to do, he always did a beginning of the year, set your priorities, set your goals, New Year resolution type of thing, and how to do that, right? And so some of you guys remember that. I want to start out this year somewhat in a similar fashion, but the priority and goal for the Christian has already been set. Yes? Yeah? What are we supposed to be doing? Making disciples. All right? Being a disciple, making a disciple. And over the course of the year, we've been stressing this. Actually, over the course of the last couple of years, we've been stressing it verbally. As far as implementing any type of a process or program, it's been hard. We've come up with somewhat of a process. As you came in the doors, you saw the four D's there. I'll talk about those in a little bit. But we really have not truly encouraged. I mean, we've done it verbally, but truly encouraged discipleship to take place. And over the course of this last year, I've had conversations, and I'm beginning to kind of understand why it's hard to disciple. I don't think it really has anything to do with, I mean, there may be some laziness involved, there may be some, but I think for the most part it has to do with fear and maybe a misunderstanding. And so that's what I want to do today, is I really want to kind of clear this up. This is actually a two-parter, so we're going to talk about discipleship this Sunday, then we're going to talk about it. We're going to really apply what we talk about today and apply it next week. I want to encourage everyone here to understand that they can disciple others. It is a command. It's a command from Jesus. Matthew 4, 18 through 22, Jesus begins calling men to follow him. You might turn there with me, Matthew 4. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand. One of our ushers can get you a Bible. We've got several that we have on hand. If you don't own a Bible, you can actually keep it. So if you need a Bible, don't be shy, raise your hand. Matthew chapter 4, 18 through 22. This is very close to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And Jesus, verse 18 says, while he was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now it's interesting, there's also another calling that takes place with Matthew as a tax collector, but at the beginning of Jesus's ministry, he began calling people to follow him. And what he was meaning by that is to become his disciples. Then, at the end of his three-year ministry, he commanded his disciples to do the same. And that is the passage of scripture I just read, Matthew 28, 16 through 20. He said, go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that I have commanded you, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. This passage of scripture is known as the Great Commission. And even though it was spoken to directly to the disciples at that time, which would have been 11 minus Judas, 11 formal disciples, men that Jesus had called as disciples, but we find out throughout Scripture that there were actually several people who followed him, and in some sense, these several that followed him were disciples as well, but the 11 were the ones that Jesus focused on. I'll explain why that is, because discipleship is a concept that we're not very familiar with. Right? But this is the Great Commission, and it really is binding on all followers of Jesus, not just the disciples, but anyone who follows Jesus. In fact, the call for disciples to make disciples automatically makes those disciples what? Disciples of Jesus, right? So when Jesus ascended and he gave this command to his disciples, what he basically said is, through you, I'm going to now expand my influence on other disciples. You 11 are going to grow and expand into a multitude. It's kind of like, in some sense, it's really kind of like the promise that he gave to Abraham, that God gave to Abraham when he said, follow me and I'm going to make a multitude out of you, generations after generations, and they will be so great that you won't be able to number them. They're going to be like the stars in the heavens. And the same. I mean, this is kind of the same thing that happens. We all, every single one of us, every single follower of Jesus, we are commanded to make disciples, just like he commanded the 11 to, all right? And KCC has kind of developed a slogan to remind us of the importance of discipleship, and we say it periodically. I try to say it periodically. Be a disciple, make a disciple. Our first priority is to be a disciple of Jesus, to follow him, to try to emulate him. And our second priority then is to turn around and try to make disciples. Now, let me say this. We're not, in reality, we're not to make disciples of ourselves. You understand what I'm saying? In reality, we're to make disciples of Jesus. And I want to point that out because there has been a movement within the churches. It's called the Shepherding Movement, and several denominations were involved in it. Potter's House is a good example of a denomination that is involved in the Shepherding Movement, where the idea was that you made disciples of yourself, and there was a lot of abuse that took place as a result of that. If I had, say, I had Ken as a disciple, Ken is single. He's not single right now, but say he was single, and he shows some interest in Melissa, I would be the one to make the decision whether he would start dating her or not. That's the Shepherding Movement, and that's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about a person who makes disciples has control over them. Okay? I want to make that clear. When we are called to make disciples, we're called to make disciples of Jesus, not of us. Not of us. Now, is it okay to say that we're discipling someone or someone is a disciple of ours? I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Just understand, it's not about us. It's about him. Amen. Okay. So that is our slogan. And I want you to remember that. Be a disciple, make a disciple. That is what we are trying to do here at Kingdom Christian Church. That is just the simplest way to put it. We're trying to be the best disciples that we can be, and we're going to strive to make disciples. Okay. Now, a disciple, what is a disciple exactly? In Jesus' day, the concept of disciple was, it can literally be translated as student. Disciple is a student. But when we think of students, we think of something a little bit different than what those of Jesus' day would have thought of. When we think of student, we think of someone sitting in a classroom under the instruction of a teacher. There are certain days that they go. There's a certain amount of time that they spend there. The children might have one teacher until they reach junior high, high school, and then they have multiple teachers. They only sit under instruction for an hour, hour and a half, and then they go to another teacher, sit under their instruction, and so forth. That's what we think of as students today. But during Jesus' day, particularly in the Jewish society, a disciple was someone it wasn't just a person who sat under the instruction of someone. It was a person who lived with the teacher. And even though that there were times of formal instruction, we see that in Scripture. Jesus, remember the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain found in Luke. Those are formal times of instruction. But much of the instruction that the students received, the disciples received, was just observing the life of Jesus or observing the life of the teacher. And they would actually live with the teacher. They would observe the day-to-day activities that happen. And the whole goal of a disciple was to become like the teacher. Now, for Christians, we may define a disciple as one who believes in and follows Jesus. Okay? But we have to have this basic understanding that a disciple essentially wants to become like the teacher. In fact, the greatest compliment that a disciple could receive was, "You're just like so-and-so." In fact, that's the reason why in Antioch, where the believers, the followers of Jesus, were first called Christians, it was kind of used as a derogatory term. It's literally translated, Christian is literally translated follower of Christ, but in a sense, what the meaning was, you're just a little Jesus. You're just behaving and acting like a little Jesus. And that was meant as a derogatory term. But the Christians were like, yes, the world gets it. Yes. Okay. And so they started calling themselves Christians as a result of that. That was the greatest compliment that a student could receive. You're just like so-and-so. We at Kingdom Christian Church, a few years ago, we developed what we call the 4 D's. And we believe that these are the 4 aspects of disciple living. If you came in the door, you noticed those. Hopefully you noticed those. We've gotten so used to them being on the door that I think I forget to look at them. I need to be intentional about that when I walk in to look at those. But the 4 D's are devoting, developing, doing, and discipling. Devoting, developing, doing, and discipling. Let me kind of summarize these D's real quick. This isn't what the main part of the sermon is about, but understand that we believe that these are aspects of living as a disciple. So the first D is devote. And to kind of give it a phrase, devote your life or devote life to God. Now devotion, the word devotion carries a connotation. It's not just following, but it is when you are devoted to something, you give it your all. When we use the word devote, and honestly, I don't hear the word devote at all used very often, you know. But when it is, it's used for the purpose of saying that person is really into, or really follows, or really gives their time to, or really gives their money to, or really, you know, that thing or that object. You know, he is a devoted football fan. I mean, he is there every Sunday in front of the TV. Monday, I don't know. I'm not a football fan, so what? Thursday, he's there Thursday, you know, he's you know, or he is really devoted to his job. I mean, he goes above and beyond the 8 hours that he's expected to put in. You know, it's like you give everything to it. And we're supposed to be devoted to God. And what we're talking about is worship. You might have noticed in your bulletin that We don't have the word in as far as the service lineup goes. We don't have the word worship anymore. I haven't talked to Mike about this or anything. I know, but I'm going to refer to our worship team from now on as the praise team. Okay, and I'm going to refer to our time of singing as praise. Now, why am I doing that? Because we in America have. What we've done is we've taken the term worship and we've applied it to only singing. And worship is much more than just singing. Singing is a part of worship. Praise is a part of worship. Worship extends beyond that. Worship is a lifestyle. It's living for God. It's devoting oneself for God. I mean, to God. And so when I talk about worship, that's what I'm talking about. I want to talk about it all, including the singing. I want to talk about it all. We are devoted to God. We're devoted to times of praising Him with song. Some of us, it is a sacrifice because you don't sing very well. But you still do it because God loves it, because God says you sing perfect, right? I've told this story before. When I was in high school, we went to a youth revival, and my buddy Chewy was this tall guy, kind of a low voice, and we were standing next to each other during the praise and worship, and I just heard the most horrible noise I'd ever heard in my life, right? And I'm trying to sit there and sing, and I'm having trouble, and Chewy's sitting there just belting it out. I mean, just really loud and just off key, and I just kind of, I glance at him like in disbelief. But then when I saw him, I remember this. Because it was a powerful moment in my life. Well, I looked at him, I saw him, and he's got his hands raised up, and he is just, I mean, you can tell that he is just worshiping God. He's just praising God. And it changed my whole perspective of praise and worship. And I thought, it doesn't matter how bad you sing, God loves it. And so you sing, you belt it out. You belt it out. Sacrifice other people's hearing and belt it out, so we worship Him through song. We worship Him through a prayer. We worship Him through our giving. We worship Him through our lifestyle. We worship Him through loving others the way that He loved them. I mean, worship is a lifestyle. So we devote our life to God. We give everything to Him. He controls it in the sense of that we submit to His will and we submit to His authority and we submit to His clearly revealed commands for our life. We worship Him with everything. So a disciple devotes their life to God. A disciple, let's get it up there, develops in Christ's likeness. And what this really has to do with is growth. Oh, I see. It was delayed for me. All right. What we're talking about is growth. And how do we as Christians grow? There's two ways, I think, that a Christian grows. One is through Scripture, knowing what God's Word says. God has revealed His will to us. He has told us how He wants us to live our lives, how He wants us to act, how He wants us to think. And so in order to find out what that is, we don't need, let me say this, I don't want to discourage you from coming to church, but you don't need a pastor teaching. Remember that, who was it, John said that? You don't need anyone to teach you. Why is that? Because you have the Holy Spirit. It doesn't hurt to have the pastor up here teaching. Let me protect my job. But in reality, what that does, what John was doing when he said that is he really placed the responsibility on the Christian. You understand what I'm saying? It's not my response. I mean, it is my job to teach. But when it comes down to it, it's not my responsibility to make you learn. It's your responsibility to learn. Does that make sense? That's the reason why a Christian... We shouldn't just be Sunday-going Christians. The only time that we learn is when we go to church, and then we actually end up sleeping through half the sermon, and not quite understand what the pastor was talking about. You know, no, the responsibility, if we are really responsible for growth, then we're going to be in the Word every day. We're going to be looking and trying to discern what God's will is for us and discovering what His plan is for us and how He wants us to think and act and so forth. So we're going to be in activities of growth. And as we grow, everything that Scripture reveals to us is what Jesus did Himself. Again, being a disciple is what? You want to become like the teacher, right? And everything that is revealed in Scripture is what Jesus did Himself. And we want to be like Jesus. So we grow through the study of Scripture. And the second way we grow, believe it or not, is through doing. It's interesting. I mean, you might think that, hey, okay, I need to find out what Scripture says and do it, and my growth stops there. No. Actually, if you start doing, you'll continue to grow. You'll grow in other ways. You won't grow in knowledge, maybe, but I'll tell you what you'll grow in. You'll grow in love, because that's, I mean, Jesus talked about that over and over and over. How is a Christian supposed to act? We're supposed to love. And how are we supposed to love? We're supposed to love like He loves us. So a Christian devotes themselves to God, to their entire life to God. They devote themselves to the development of their Christ-likeness through Scripture. And this also, by the way, this also means not just reading Scripture by ourselves, but it also means getting together and discussing it and talking about it and sharing it with each other. Iron sharpens iron. God did not intend for us to live solitary lives. And if you don't believe me, I just challenge you to start reading Scripture, and you'll find that out soon enough. God intended for us to live in fellowship with one another. In fact, let me just share with you one of the biggest arguments for that. God's nature. God's triune nature. God set the example by revealing Himself in three persons. He didn't have to. He could have just said, I'm God, that's it. There's only one of us. But He said, no, there is one God, but there's three persons. And we are in perfect fellowship with one another. We set the example. We created you in our image. Therefore, we expect you to be in fellowship and relationship with one another as well. Third, do the work of the ministry. Ministry simply means service. You might, some of you sci-fi fans who watch Doctor Who, once in a while they talk about the ministry, right? And the ministry is simply a place or a building where the public servants gather to do their work. Ministry means service. And so when we talk about ministry, when we keep talking about getting involved in the ministry of the church, what we're basically saying is love others like Jesus loved you, therefore serve others. And how do you serve others? How can you serve others in the church? By getting involved in the different ministries. The ministries are services that are provided. So we have the children ministry. That's a service that is provided. It does two things. Number one, it frees you parents up to really focus and worship God and hear what is being taught and so forth. But it also gives our children an opportunity to learn in an environment that is designed for them. We have the youth ministry, which is a service. Again, when I've talked about this, so I won't go into deep detail, but when the Great Depression hit, all of a sudden the teen culture was developed. And youth ministry was actually a response to that. It was a service to the church and the unchurched. It was evangelistic in nature, but then churches began to form youth ministries, and one of the main purposes of youth ministry was to serve our teens, to teach, to disciple, to model, to encourage them to grow, and so forth. We have the worship ministry, or the praise ministry, sorry, thank you, the praise ministry. These guys who get up and they have a gift in playing instruments and singing, but their whole purpose is to encourage the church to join them in lifting up praise to God. We have the ushering ministry, who at this point will only be doing communion, by the way, because we have gone to, let me just kind of switch gears here, rabbit trail a little bit. We've gone to this, we're going to try to do this for a while, see what happens. We've got offering boxes that sit out in the foyer, and we're going to encourage the congregation as they leave or as they come in to just place their offering and their tithe in those boxes. But our ushering ministry are the men who serve communion. You know, we have the women's ministry. They serve the women of the church. You get what I'm saying? Ministries are to serve. And Paul made a case about all of us being the body and being different parts of the body and the whole body being joined together to fulfill the purpose of the purpose of the church that God intended the church to have. And everyone has a part there. Everyone should be serving in some capacity. Everyone should be doing ministry. So a disciple just serves brothers and sisters. So doing the work of the ministry. And finally, a disciple disciples. A disciple disciples others. We reproduce because we're commanded to. And really, honestly, that's not... To simply say we're commanded to, I guess that should be enough. But if you really think about what we've been called to do, we've been called to love. And discipleship is just a natural outpouring of love. If I really love someone, not only am I going to share the good news with them, but I am going to help them in their walk with Jesus. Help them become like the Master, just as I am trying to become like the Master. It really is an outpouring of love. So that's the four D's. The Apostle Paul understood the whole call to discipleship. There are several scriptures here. And I'm actually going to let you go home and look these scriptures up. But every single one of these scriptures, Paul pretty much says, let's look up the first 1 Corinthians 1:11, because that really kind of sums up the rest here. 1 Corinthians 1:11. Or 11:1, thank you. My dyslexia kicked in. I don't have dyslexia, I'm just joking. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And that sums up everything else, all these other passages. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul's whole life was spent, as he was going out on his missionary journeys, his whole life was spent trying to help people not just understand the good news, but to really live lives of discipleship. That was his whole goal and purpose. And we know that not only did Paul influence churches, but Paul actually poured himself into certain people. With Timothy, Titus, to name a few. He lists some of Silvanus. He lists some of his sons in the faith as he's writing his letters. And these are people that he really poured himself into, that he really spent time with. That, in fact, he spent so much time with, in a sense, he did the same thing that Jesus did. These young men were able to observe his life and to emulate him. But Paul tried, wherever he went, he tried to be very open about his life. He tried to model what a disciple was. So Paul understood this. Okay, so we know that we're called to be disciples. We know that a disciple is one who follows Jesus, believes and follows Jesus, and tries to emulate him, tries to conform his or her life to look like Jesus' life. So just kind of reiterating that, what is the purpose of being a disciple? To become like the teacher, like Jesus. So what is the purpose of being a disciple maker? Right, we're called to be disciples, and we're called to make disciples. And simply, the purpose of being a disciple maker is now to help others become like Jesus. So we're to ourselves be a disciple, make a disciple. We ourselves are to be like Jesus, and then we are to help others become like Jesus. What does that require? That requires just a small measure of maturity over the one that you're trying to help. That's all that's required. Sometimes people say, "Well, I just don't know enough. I'm just not there. I don't." It doesn't matter. If you are a little bit more mature and you're continuing to grow in your life, then you can make a disciple. Because what ends up happening, I love this illustration. When I one year when we went to youth camp, the speaker said that a lot of times the picture of discipleship is someone who throws a rope to somebody else and pulls that person up to them. Actually, he actually used the example of rock climbing. Someone who gets up to the top and then throws the rope down and pulls that person up to them. But he said that's not really the way discipleship is. Because why? As I stated in the very beginning, we never obtain a level of perfection here on earth. We're continually being perfected. And so he said instead, it should be like rock climbing is really done, where one person is ahead of the other, they're both connected, and they are moving together up the side of the cliff. As a disciple maker, we are taking a less mature person on the same journey that we're going through. And we're always staying a step or two ahead. Does that make sense? So we're to help others become like Jesus. You know what's stopping us? There's a few things. Fear is one of, like I said, some of us think that we just haven't obtained some level in our mind of perfection or ability or something like that. I love Matthew 28, and I don't think it's correctly translated in most Bible versions. It's that go should be translated, because Greek has a few ways to translate words that are different than we do. That should be translated as you go. As you go. Well, what does that mean? As you live your life. That means that everybody can do it. It doesn't mean that you have to leave everything to go and make disciples. It does mean when Jesus, I mean, Jesus obviously called men to leave everything. In some ways, he does the same thing for us. What he does is he says, "I want you to leave all your ties to the world," in a sense. I don't want you to leave your job. I don't want you to, leave your family and your children and stuff like that. But I don't want those things to become more important than me. I want you to make me the most important thing. But you still have to live your life. You still have to make money. You still have to raise your family, so forth. So as you go, make disciples. The other thing that relieves the fear of this is, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, we're not responsible for changing somebody's mind about Jesus. And I think we put too much responsibility on ourselves. All we're responsible for is telling others about Jesus. But we become so afraid of rejection that we fail to even speak up or say anything. Jesus just says to proclaim the good news. The Holy Spirit will change the mind. And then he will use us to help that person grow. There shouldn't be any fear in this. The fear that we feel about discipleship really is from the enemy, who's trying to discourage us. But God has already said, you will be successful at this. This is my will. And you can be successful in doing it if you follow my will. There should be no fear when it comes to disciple making. Another reason that maybe we aren't discipling is just selfishness. Because let's be honest, discipleship takes time. It may even take resources that we don't want to give up. And for that reason, we might just kind of come up with some excuses why we can't do it. But the real excuse is, I don't want to sacrifice in this way. And I don't want to obey in this way. Everybody is called to disciple. And if Jesus, as we've just got through learning in John, if Jesus really sacrificed all for us and took care of sin, then this should not be a problem. The root of sin is selfishness. And that's what Jesus is working on in us. So this should not be a problem. But there is another problem too. And I think the other problem is basically the way that discipleship is done in Scripture leads us to believe that it cannot be done today. And this is a problem of ignorance. And I'm not saying that that's a bad thing. I'm not saying you're ignorant, meaning it in a derogatory way. I'm just saying that some people are ignorant to the fact that it can be done in today's culture. Like I said, the way it was done back then was you gave up everything. Just like Jesus, when he came, went to those who were fishing and said, "Give up everything and follow me." They dropped their nets, they dropped their livelihood, and they followed him. And they lived with him 24/7. They witnessed everything that he did. They slept in the same place that he slept. They bathed where he bathed. They ate where he ate. I mean, you know, they were constantly watching him. But the fact is, I don't know if there are too many jobs that would allow us to have someone tag alongside of us 24/7. You know what I'm saying? "Hey, boss, I got a disciple. Do you mind if he just watches me as I'm doing my work?" The other thing is, back then it was a lot easier, I think, to drop everything and still be able to survive. Today, that's kind of hard, you know, especially for those of us who have families. So we still need a job. We still need to make money. We still need to feed our family and support them, you know. What the problem is that whenever, like, there's a purpose to discipleship. And that's the main goal. That's the main reason why we do it. But there's also a mode, a way to do it. And the mode is influenced by different factors. In Jesus' day, the mode was influenced by the culture. And in our day, the mode is going to be influenced by our culture as well. But we still can accomplish discipleship just doing it a different way. The mode is not as important as the purpose. We've got to keep the purpose in mind, and then we can develop a mode of discipleship that is different from the New Testament, but still accomplishes the purpose of discipleship. And that's what I'm going to spend next week talking about. What mode can we develop that is that fits into our cultural parameters, but we still accomplish the purpose of discipleship? That's really kind of where I want to end today, is with the knowledge that there is a way that we can disciple in our culture. It may not look exactly the way that Jesus did it during his time, but it will accomplish the same purpose. And I think that when people really begin to understand that there is a way to do it in our culture, then some of that fear will be alleviated, the ignorance will be done away with, and hopefully this year we will see Kingman Christian Church be a discipling church. Everybody should be involved in discipling. Either you are being discipled, you have a mentor, or you are discipling. Many of us will have both. I still have mentors. I consider Dr. McElroy a mentor. I still consider Walt Roberts a mentor. And every once in a while, when I need some direction and guidance, I will be shooting an email out to them or giving them a call on the phone or something. But I'm also discipling. I'm discipling Matt right now, and I'm discipling Jeremy and Jeremy Giraldi. And you'll be surprised at how I'm discipling, because Matt and Jeremy are not discipled exactly the same way. Again, the mode is different for our culture. Okay. All right. So be encouraged. You can do it. There is a way to do it. Ushers, will you please get ready for communion? Let me end in a word of prayer here as we transition to communion. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for providing everything that we need for life here and everything that we need for life in the future. And thank you for your commands. Lord, we are discouraged by the enemy, and I just pray, as it was revealed last week, I pray that you would help us to keep in mind that when we resist the devil, he will flee. And we just need to be obedient and have trust and faith in you and do what you've called us to do. Our number one priority is following you. Our number two priority is helping others. So encourage us with that, Lord. We thank you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.